If you'd like to turn now in the Word of God in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, where we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted." The bigger the vision that you have of God, the more you will discover what your calling, your destiny, your purpose in life is. The bigger the vision, the clearer the understanding you'll have of God. And this is one of the high points of the Bible. This vision changed Isaiah's life. He goes from feeling like he's dead, struck dumb almost with what he sees, to leaving the picture with purpose and a calling upon his life. And he would go on to transform many people's lives through his ministry. It's a vision of worship. This is what worship looks like. Responding to God's character, confessing before him, being cleansed, empowered to go on a call. All of that is here in this passage. And you might wonder, well, why didn't the book of Isaiah start with chapter 6? I mean, Jeremiah, he starts his book with his calling by God. Isaiah has kept us in suspense for 5 long, dark, weary chapters of doom and gloom and misery. I'm surprised I've got a congregation left after preaching on Isaiah chapters 1 through 5. But you're still here. Because we come to chapter 6 in the light of chapters 1 through 5. When he talks in verse 5 about, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips," we wouldn't know what that meant if we hadn't spent some time looking at the people of unclean lips in chapters 1 through 5. And so it's appropriate now. We're going to sense the heights because we've plumbed the depths first. Then we can hear and see what we need to see in life for us to find what life is about, what our destiny and purpose is about. You see in this passage, you see God clearly in a unique way. It's beautiful, high and lifted up. But you'll also see yourself, in Isaiah's words, where he senses that he's anything but holy. And then there's this call to share a message with a people who are in great need. And you see them clearly, what their situation was. Seeing God clearly tells us there in verse 1, a little sounds like a throwaway historical detail, but don't miss it. Uzziah, king, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So that sets us in the time. So this is history. But Uzziah himself was a king of tremendous prosperity. The economy was booming. The stock market was climbing. Everything was doing well. There was huge wealth in Israel under King Uzziah. And he lasted for about 40 years. The purpose, perhaps, in telling us this detail, more than just as a historical marker, is because times of increased wealth, increased prosperity, lead to what? A decreased view of God. And you'll see that. You're living through it. The more people prosper, the easier it is for people to forget the one who formed them and created them. And that's what Isaiah is walking into. Because that increase in wealth and decrease in faith usually go hand in hand, as people begin to trust their wealth rather than God. And they were still a religious people. You can go back to chapter 1 and verses 12 through 17. They were loaded with religion. but they were empty of a meaningful vision of God. And so when Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, he's saying, this is a God who's beyond this pathetic attempt at religion that the people had. They would manipulate God if they thought they could. That's what they were trying to do. He says, we'll live our way, but we know there's a God. We'll pay him off with a few sacrifices, a few animals, some money at the temple. And Isaiah is saying straight away, no, he is high and lifted up. He is beyond our ability to manipulate. God cannot be manipulated. Do you have a vision of a God like that, or do you sometimes think you can put God in your debt through coming to church on a Sunday, through trying a little bit harder, through doing X, Y, or Z? He is high, he is lifted up, he is beyond our human attempts at manipulation. This is the one who is at the center of the universe, and this is why you will only understand what life is about if you see God clearly at the center. There's lots of alternative views. Islam, Hinduism, atheism, what do they place at the center? Here is the one that Scripture says that we need to see so clearly. Imagine you were there. Isaiah may have been at that temple in Jerusalem. Glorious building, massive doors, two huge bronze pillars at it, big sacrifices, smoke outside in the courtyards, the animal sacrifices, priests, people worshiping and praising. And he's maybe standing there at the time of the sacrifices. The smoke could be like a barbecue going on there with all the smoke around and the noise, the singing, the worship, the praise. And it's almost like he, for a moment, there's a glitch in one of these video games, and you kind of fall through into another world. I was looking at one yesterday, the boys were showing me. And it's like suddenly he's seeing beyond this temple and these pillars, and suddenly there's a glitch, and he's suddenly seeing through it right into heaven. And he's glimpsing the magnitude and the power of God, and it struck him almost dead. He's overwhelmed with what he's seeing as he sees reality, as he sees things as they really are, beyond the everyday. But he sees eternity. He sees God in all of his revealed majesty. Can you imagine it? You'd be overwhelmed. And all the smoke and the crowds and all that all comes together, and he feels that his whole world is shaken at that moment. That everything he's trusted in is nothing when he sees this God. And then every detail that he adds to this story adds to the glory and the magnitude of God. That picture of them being high and exalted, and this train of his robe filling the temple. The train was the hem, like the border on a cloak. And it was a picture here of it being so filling the temple, it was huge. The greater the status somebody had, the greater the hem on their robe. So again, it's a picture that's designed to communicate awe, overwhelming awe in the presence of this divine being, our God, our Maker, our Creator. And he falls down before this one who's seated on a throne. Like the emperors of the East. A picture of absolute, total sovereignty. That no one could question the will of this being. The human kings were but a mockery of this sovereignty. And then these holy beings, these seraphs, angelic beings with their six wings covering themselves and flying with two of them, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is basically a word that means separate. He is the one who is utterly separate from anything dirty, anything unclean, anything even created. He's altogether pure that even these beings who are sinless, they feel overwhelmed in the presence of this God. And they're going, holy, holy, holy. Think of it in terms, in grammar we call it superlatives. You've got something that's holy, then you've got something that's holier, and then you've got something that's the holiest. You might have a car that's fast, then you've got a car that's faster, and then you've got the fastest car. That's the super car, the superlative car. So it's saying, here is a God who is holy, holier, holiest, holier than any and all other things. And these beings who dwell close to God see something in God. And we've got a hint of it here in the fact that it's three times he's called holy. You couldn't get the Christian teaching of the Trinity from this verse. But when you know that God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's now easy to look back and see the hint that these beings were seeing closer into the very nature of God and discern three persons in the one God. And they're going, holy, holy, holy. Everything changes when you get a vision of God like that. Everything else in your life will be put into a totally different category and perspective when you see God like that. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's calling us to know, to have the eyes of our hearts open to see reality for what it is. Really is, that this is the one who's at the center of all things of the universe. And that is the only way to understand who you are as a human being, to figure out your identity as a human being, if you can first see God. A knowledge of God leads to the deepest knowledge of what it is to be a human being. So who are you? What's hindering you seeing that? Is there anything in your life today that causes blindness, like a cataract? Things that stop you seeing who should be at the center of your life, because he is at the center of the universe. How can you be in peace with a being like this? How can you be in complete peace, shalom, togetherness with a being like this? That becomes the greatest question to ask in life. So seeing life clearly, you've got to see God clearly, and then that will lead to you seeing yourself, understanding who you are. The first step towards that, it's almost like a sound goes off. It's like a smoke alarm goes off in this story here. When you're in your kitchen and you're burning the bacon and the smoke alarm goes off, you know there's something wrong. And here there's smoke and there's pictures that are overwhelming. Verse 4, the sound of their voices, the doorposts, the threshold shook, the temple was filled with smoke. And then this sound of woe to me, this woe comes out of him. It's just squeezed out of him. I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I've seen something, in a sense, that I just can't cope with. And is that noise, is that sense of woe is me, that sense in the heart, he's being gripped by this truth. He's seeing what's at the heart of the universe. Some of the mystery of life has been peeled away and you glimpse God. Do you know, this is exactly the mark, the sound that tells you that you're beginning to get what life is all about. The New Testament picks up on this same thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, talking about people coming into a church like this, into the gathering of people, Somebody who doesn't know God, doesn't believe in God, isn't reconciled to God, not even sure if God exists, but comes in, hears the teaching, the preaching from the Bible, and he becomes convinced that he or she is a sinner, and that the secrets of their heart are laid bare, like all your thoughts, everything you're thinking about when you come into church has been revealed by what the guy at the front is preaching about. You ever had that experience? Many people have. And like all your secrets are being laid bare. And what does it say? So then, as that happens, he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. The power of God is such that you can be in a time of worship and that is exactly what will happen to you. You may not have a glitch in reality and see God with your physical eyes, but every part of your core, every part of your being, every part of you that knows what truth is, when you see it, when you sense it, when you understand it, will be ringing. And you will be gripped and you'll be amazed. How can this book, how can that teaching, how can it reveal the secrets of my heart? Because God is in this place. And God will reveal your heart. Now, if that happens to you, don't be afraid. Come back next week. I know you'll be scared. You'll think somebody's told me all your secrets. It's not the case. It's God showing you a glimpse of reality of who he is and who you are. And when you sense that, you will fall down and say, there's something wrong with me. The Bible has a name for it. It's called sin. And you'll have this deep sense that you've got to deal with it. And Isaiah has this. And Isaiah's a good guy. This is a man who's been prepared to be a prophet. And yet he says, I am ruined. The word ruined comes from the word silence. Silence, the ultimate picture is death. He's probably saying, I'm dead. You know, you say that if your wife catches you and you've done something wrong. Oh, I'm dead. You know, I think that's what he feels like. I am dead. He's so overwhelmed with what he is. And so he says, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. There's something wrong about me, deeply wrong compared to this perfection. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the King. I've seen such purity when I'm so impure. I've seen such holiness when I'm unholy. I've seen such sinless beauty when I am sinfully ugly. And that overwhelms him. And it should overwhelm you. If God is at work in your heart, you will feel the same. But go with it. It's a necessity to glimpsing the real meaning of your life. And it's interesting to note, he just says, I'm as bad as the people around me. He'll go on to talk about them in verses 10 and 11. We've seen them in chapters 1 through 5. You see, degrees of sin become irrelevant when you're that close to the perfection of God. Even the tiniest sin will seem appalling in your sight. And this is how you fight sin as a Christian. You'll learn to hate sin only insofar as you learn to love what you have with God. That you love the communion, the fellowship, the walking, the experience, the presence of God so much that to lose it, anything that would make you lose that becomes hideous. It stinks to you. Now, the picture doesn't end with Isaiah feeling overwhelmed. He would be no use as a servant if he left the story at that point. There's cleansing. One of these angels and angelic beings, the seraphim, a being of a fire, the word is related to fire, comes to him. First, it goes verse 6, one of them flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And then he flies over and he touches the lips of someone and says, you're clean. All that's wrong in your life, gone, burnt away, atoned, removed. Beautiful picture. You see, God has a place where every provision for cleansing has been made. Not by our efforts, not by Isaiah's efforts, but a touch of pure grace from God upon our life. You see, God has means of cleansing us from out of the midst of the fire of the altar, the place where something was consumed as a picture of what is deserving of sin, wrath when it's poured out, of justice when it finds expression. And yet out of the midst, something hot and burning comes and can atone for our sin. All paid for. Something else is consumed in the altar, and as it touches our life, all that could condemn us in the eyes of a perfect God is gone. What does that remind you of? Who does that remind you of? Christ Jesus coming out of the fire of Calvary, the awful agony of the death and the cross, where the anger and wrath of God justly fell upon him because he became you, he became me, he became our sin. You see, God has a place where he can perfectly deal with all of our imperfections. And you can become a new creation as you turn to Jesus Christ. If you've never turned to him before, turn and ask him today to touch your life, to touch your soul, to remove, to burn away every impurity in your life. And he will. Very interesting. Which part of Isaiah was touched? What does it say? Lips. What was his job going to be? A prophet. Spokesman. What do spokesmen use? Lips. And so that touch came upon his lips. The area of his greatest strength, all his great abilities would come as a spokesman through his lips. But he realized in that moment that even his best was not good enough. And even our best, even our strengths, all of our virtues, all the best things about our character are not good enough because they're not perfect. And they need to be touched too by God's forgiveness and cleansing. And then the very lips, of course, is what he'll use to serve God clearly and powerfully. Which part of your body, which part of your spirit is God's messenger flying towards right now with a live hot coal ready to burn away something in your life that holds you back from your calling, your destiny? When that happened, then Isaiah receives his calling. He hears in verse 8, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Maybe another hint at the Trinity. And he answers, he says, "Here I am, send me. I want to fulfill this role. I want to do anything that you ask me to do." He was not the same man before and after that vision. But now he's a prepared man because of that vision. As he receives that calling and that cleansing, he would go on to a life of great fruitfulness. Don't we each need that powerful touch from God so that we can respond to him with a renewed obedience and a desire to bless a lost world? Can you say to God today, "Here I am. Send me. Use me." That's your destiny. That's the destiny of every child of God. This is not just for preachers and missionaries. This is the rank and file. This is that every believer has that calling. Is there any place that you won't allow him to send you? Is there any country? I know it would be tough for Floridians. He could call you back to where you came from. I'm not going back to wherever it is because it's too cold there. Are you going to be called to a place where the culture is different? The culture is alien. The culture is just not your culture. He could call you to a life of singleness. And maybe that would be the challenge for you. So many areas where it could be very hard to really be loyal and say, here I am, send me. But if you have this vision of the magnitude of God, of the utter sovereignty of God, of the perfection of God, and of the grace of God that touches you from the altar, then how else can we respond but say to God, anything you want. You have done everything for me. Take me, use me, send me. Some of you here, some of the younger ones here, what will be your call? Are you going to try and live life for yourself, or will you be smitten by this vision of who God really is, what's really at the heart of the universe, so that you can hear the call of destiny upon your life? Where will he send you? Who knows? But it'll be the most exciting adventure of your life. So you see God clearly to understand life. You'll see yourself clearly in all of your sin and your need for cleansing and receiving a call. And then you'll even see the world around you. You'll see other people clearly. So he comes, the end, to his calling. One way, you feel sorry for Isaiah when he gets this calling, don't you, if you've read it? So, right, you're ready to go. You're all geared up. You've had this amazing experience. Here's the message, you know. Here's the message. This message, this mission will self-destruct in 3 seconds. Wasn't that the one from Mission Impossible? Here's a Mission Impossible. I'm going to send you to people who will not want to hear a word you say. And you could just see Isaiah, I'm ready. Really? Oh, man. They're going to be so hard of heart. They're going to be so tough. I'm going to confirm them in their toughness. They haven't wanted me, fine, they won't have me. I'm going to leave them on their heedless path to self-destruction. And you're going, man alive, what a message. I've got to keep preaching that. He says, yes, until the cities lie ruined. And that was it. Bad news first. A lot of our brethren in more charismatic churches have often talked of revivals coming around the corner. There's a revival story that's been going the rounds for 40, 50 years in Scotland at the very north coast. As close to the Arctic Circle as you can get in Scotland, that from those tiny villages, our lights would spring up and there would be a spiritual awakening that would spread down Scotland. Well, we've been waiting 40 or 50 years for that prophecy to come true. Oh, how I pray it would be true. But sometimes I think, sometimes we just get carried away with wanting the good news, that we forget sometimes bad news has to come first. I heard it again this week in Tampa. People probably have been saying the same kind of thing for 20 years. Oh, the revival's around the corner. Now, don't get me wrong. I pray they are right. God would do a new thing across the whole of Tampa Bay and amaze us. But given the parallels of what we've just seen through chapters 1 through 5 in Isaiah with our times, the burden of proof is on them to say, the good news is around the corner. Scripturally, I would say we're going to have some tough times first. There's a realism that's missing in the church today that Isaiah had by the bucket load in these verses. That things sometimes get darker before they get brighter in life. And the very unresponsiveness of the people in verses 9 and 10 to the inward and the outward working of God, all of their lives, their hearing, their seeing, never perceiving, then their hearts callous, their ears dull, their eyes closed. They've put themselves in that position. God's now confirming it in that position. They're unresponsive. So I think the future, if I can be a prophet this morning, is that things will get harder for the church in America before you see brighter days again. And I think that's more in line with these biblical models, paradigms, as well as reading the signs around us. There's going to be a hardness, judgment of nations. That's what he was saying to them. Jerusalem's going to be wiped off the map. And it was in about 100 years of Isaiah's ministry. But only then would a remnant be left. The very end of the reading, a holy seed, a stump. He says, like, there are like this huge rotting tree. The heart of the tree is rotten to the core. It's a danger. It's going to fall on the road. It could fall on anybody at any time. It's like the evacuation routes we have here in Tampa. They keep the trees cut back because when the storm comes, they don't want one of these rotting trees falling over and blocking the road so you can escape. And this is saying the whole people of God were like a rotting tree. And Isaiah's job is to take an axe and start chipping away. He says, you're going to be removed. God's going to clear all the dead wood out of his kingdom, out of his people, out of their lives, out of their hearts. But there'll be a stump left. The judgment will come and there'll be, I cut it right down to almost to the root, but there'll be a stump, tiny remnant of people who still love God, still true to God. And I've seen it in Scotland. Churches that were once packed with thousands, reduced to tens and twenties. But the day will come when that tiny stump will begin to flourish. So America, don't think you're going to escape your 70 years of exile. Don't think you're going to just press advance, go. And pass to go and pass all the bad stuff like a game of Monopoly and get round quickly through the bad stuff and just get straight to the good stuff. No. Days of judgment can come. Will you be prepared? How will you be prepared? Have a vision of God and all his power and sovereignty like this. See God like this. And let him prune, let him sift. There will be times of pain and division. There'll be heresy and false teaching, and many will fall away. Yet a remnant will remain, and they will grow. And what he does on the big scale, he'll do on the individual scale, your own heart. Maybe there's dead wood in your heart, your life. What's he got to cut out? It'll be painful, it'll be agonizing sometimes. But this is the Father of love. He knows what he's doing. He'll trim, he'll prune, but only so that we grow. And ultimately, Isaiah's ministry was profoundly positive because it was all about growing the kingdom with health and with strength. May God do that in your life. May he do that in this congregation. May he do that across Tampa Bay. May he do it across this whole nation. As it now enters a time, I suspect, it's far more like the exile, far more like Isaiah's day. And it will be long and it will be dark and it will be weary. But keep your eyes on the one who sits on the throne. And you will endure. He has the final word. He will always have the final victory. Amen? Amen. Let it be so. Let's pray.
Holy, holy, holy. Lord, reveal yourself to our hearts and minds today. Let us see you as you are. Let us discover who we are in the light of who you are. And then help us to understand the world that we live in, all around us. Heavenly Father, sustain us. Increase our faith. Give us visions of your holiness. Touch us with your grace in every area of our life that we need it. Every part of our hearts that needs to see sin being burned away, remove it. And Lord, show us yourself, Lord Jesus, so that we can answer your call, so that our hearts might bow before our King right now and say, here I am. Send me wherever, whenever. Send me.